Brother Kevin, friends, I want to introduce to you this morning, my brother. Kevin has seen things around the globe that nobody should have to see. He works in human trafficking and slavery. And he is here with us. He doesn't have to be here, but he chose to be here with us this morning. He taught us, he enlightened us a little bit yesterday for some time during the afternoon on human trafficking and slavery. And it's a heavy subject. And Kevin is with us this morning to share what God has laid on his heart. And I'm so thankful for you, brother, for what you do. He heads up a movement called Set Free. And there's some t-shirts out here on the table. He'll probably tell you about that. They're for sale if you'd like to take some. They're $20 a piece. And they're a fundraiser to help people be free. Children all over the globe. Women. And so they're out here on a table. And there's some brochures out there. There's some literature out there. Please help yourselves to that. But I want to turn the rest of the time over to Kevin. I want you to give him a warm welcome. Kevin Austin from Seattle, Washington.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. I did turn this on. Yes, it's on. Yes, good. Hey, just a couple introductory comments. On the back table, and then also there's another table out there, there are some prayer cards I would invite you to take one of these and pray for us. Pray in the direction of freedom. There are eight world areas that you can pray for us. And then there's information on the back. We've tried to give you places you can go on the internet to find out more. There's also this card. If you want to be on our mailing list, you just fill out your name and your email address. Please print legibly. And this actually just tears off. You just give that to me and take this home. And this has more information for you for some next steps. Now, the other introductory comment that I want to make is that this is a heavy topic, but I want you to know right at the beginning it's a message of hope. It's not a message of despair. And we're going to start, this is in three parts. We're going to start by looking at the issue of human trafficking, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. You can do all sorts of research, read books, find out more online, at the library. But then we're going to look at Scripture, and then I'm going to tell you some stories. And my hope this morning is that, yes, we'll be convicted. Yes, we need to lament and grieve this. But my hope and intention this morning is that you will be inspired, you'll be encouraged, you'll be empowered, you'll be ready to go out that door and make a difference in the world, because all of us can make a difference. All of us have been gifted. We've got skills. We've got blessings from God to be blessings to others. So I want you to know that right at the very beginning. This is a message of hope, not a message of despair. And it's a message about community, and it's a message about the power of God. All right? You with me? You can go ahead and bring up that PowerPoint. Take that beautiful, shiny cross off of there. Oh, it is. Oh. All I see is the shiny cross back there. If it's possible, you can put the PowerPoint up there. I'd love that. In our world today, there are estimated to be at least 40 million slaves. These are people that are held by violence. They're under the threat of violence. They cannot walk away. They're doing things they don't want to do. These are real slaves. They're not people making $1 a day or $2 a day and going home at the end of the day. And this is a business. It's a $150 billion a year business. And it's not just about sex slavery. It's also about labor slavery. Actually, statistically, there are more labor slaves in the world than there are sex slaves, even though sex slavery brings in a larger amount of money. And it's not just a problem over there in places like India or Brazil or Bulgaria, but it's a problem right here in the United States. There are statistics that show that there are somewhere between 100,000 and 200,000 domestic minor sex trafficking victims in the United States. These are young people, domestic meaning they're U.S. citizens, minors meaning they're under the age of 18, and they're involved in commercial sexual exploitation. Now, this is not include anybody over the age of 18 involved in other forms of slavery, like picking blueberries. There have been arrests in Minnesota and Michigan in the blueberry fields of forced labor, people picking blueberries and strawberries and tomatoes, and then on and on and on. So it's not just a problem internationally, it's also right here in the U.S. According to the Polaris Project, when a broken family produces a runaway who hits the streets of a place like Minneapolis or Chicago, they're approached by a human trafficker within about 48 hours. But I live in Seattle, and in Seattle, when a runaway hits the streets of Seattle, they're approached by a human trafficker within 45 minutes. It's a global epidemic, and it is driven by this business idea of people coercing, tricking people into human trafficking. And it's not just international, it's also right here. It's in domestic labor, it's in commercial sex, it's in our restaurants and hospitality, it's in factories and manufacturing, it's in construction and landscape, agriculture and forestry. It's in our cupboards, our closets, it's across the street, it's around the corner, it's on the other side of the world. It's in the products that we buy and use. But when we're looking at all these statistics, you're talking about numbers, 40 million slaves, 100 to 300,000 domestic minor sex trafficking victims. These aren't just numbers, they're human beings. They're human beings with names and with destinies. They're somebody's mother, father, son, daughter, uncle, aunt, cousin. They're people created in the image of God. And people created in the image of God, none of us should be bought and sold and used for profit or pleasure, because that's not what we were created for. And really, all these statistics boil down to the reality of these children. Just look at these beautiful children. How much is she worth? What's a price tag that we can put on him? Is she worth more than a t-shirt? Is he worth more than a chocolate bar? That's really what this question comes down to. And then what is our responsibility as people with incredible power and opportunity? Even though we're not in India, we can make a difference right here where we are. But we have to ask some other questions too. What creates vulnerability to begin with? And is this a problem or is it a symptom? So let's start with the first question. What creates vulnerability? Well, any injustice we could name creates vulnerability. So poverty, gender inequality, domestic violence in the home, child sexual abuse, racism, on and on and on. The opioid crisis, drugs and alcohol. We could just go on and on. Any injustice we could name creates a vulnerability where somebody could become tricked, forced, coerced into a human trafficking situation. And then we have to also ask, is this a problem or is it a symptom? Because depending on the answer to that, we'll determine our approach. And too often, we have tried to identify issues and we've said, that's a problem, and we go at it, but it's really a symptom. There's something underneath. There's something underneath that needs to be dug up. I was a missionary in Thailand for 7 years, and I remember in my neighborhood there was some clearing that needed to happen, and the people cut down these banana trees and burned the ground. And you thought, okay, that's taken care of. But a couple months later, the banana tree started coming back up again. They burned the ground. They cut the tree down. They burned the ground, but they didn't dig up the roots. And the banana tree just came right back up again. And that seems to happen a lot with our social problems. So what creates vulnerability? And is this a problem or is it a symptom? That's a really important question. Just to give you an example, one of the areas where we work is India. There are about 410 million Indians trying to stay alive on about $1.25 a day. That's about 100 million more people than the entire population of the United States. 46% of Indian children are malnourished. About 78 million Indians are homeless. OK, Can you imagine everybody in the United States plus 100 million more living on $1.25? No wonder India has a significant problem with human trafficking. But poverty exists in a variety of places around our country as well. And homelessness exists in a number of places as well. We need to challenge and change worldviews and values. It's not just about creating another program or another project. It's not just about rescuing or educating or preventing, as important as those things are. We need to address the value systems that are driving this problem. We need to address the worldview. How do men think about women? How does pornography fit into all of this? How do the rich think about the poor? How do Republicans think about Democrats? There's all these worldviews, there are all these opinions that create these values that then drive things like human trafficking. So it's not enough just to very simply name this problem and come up with a very simple solution. I really need about 10 hours. We had 3 hours yesterday and kind of scratched the surface. Because this is a complex issue that takes a lot of thinking. The real problem is that relationships are broken. Relationships are broken and communities are broken. And then those things create a brokenness in systems, and the systems reinforce the brokenness, and then the entire culture becomes broken. This is the real problem. This is the real problem. Drugs and alcohol are not the problem. The problem is the brokenness inside people. Racism is not a problem. It's a symptom of the relational brokenness between people. Poverty is about relationships that don't work. Human trafficking is a symptom of the problem of this brokenness that infects the entire community and then becomes reinforced in systems like our commerce, like our consumerism, and then eventually our whole culture becomes broken and we have a hard time remembering what is right and what is wrong. So we have to do two things simultaneously. We need to both serve with compassion at the margins and work to bring hope and healing to broken communities. So we need to rescue, we need to prevent, we need to educate, we need to advocate, we need to work to alleviate poverty, we need to do racial reconciliation. But we can't just do those things. We need to go deep down into the roots and look at our communities. How do we relate together? How do we talk together? How do we treat one another? We need to bring hope and healing into broken communities. And our communities are just incredibly broken. Now, I'm the director, the founder and the director of the Set Free Movement, and we're a global organization. We're in about 12 different countries as well as here in the United States. And this is our mission statement. We seek holistic freedom in order to create new futures and end modern slavery through community-based action in partnership with others. So it's holistic freedom, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. And it's not just end modern slavery, it's create new futures, and we do it through community. Community first, project second, and then we do it in partnership with others. Now, this is a sermon. We need to look at the Bible. So would you open your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhones or whatever you might have. And I want to walk through 1 John chapter 3 and make some comments that tie into what I just said and then give you some illustrations of how there's just some incredible people that are making a real difference in the world. And I want you to be inspired by their stories as they are living out their lives and working to follow the mission of God. Now, right at the very beginning of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And I think it's important to start right there, that we need to acknowledge that we are not powerless in the face of great problems. And this is one of the lies that the enemy has whispered in our ears and that many of us believe. We think, well, I'm not old enough, I'm not young enough, I'm not rich enough, I don't have enough time, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner who can't do anything. Not true. Not true. God has given us everything we need to do what needs to be done in this time and in this place. And the scriptures point this out. We are the children of God. Like, that is amazing. And some of these other verses. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it talks about how we live in the power of the resurrection. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I've been a Christian pretty much my whole life. I was baptized when I was 7. I cannot remember a time I wasn't a Christian. And sometimes you just go through the motions. And you just go through the motions. But brothers and sisters, he was dead. He was covered in blood. He was buried in a tomb. And God raised him from the dead. That is amazing. That is life-altering. That has shattered all the world systems. And we have that power. We're not powerless. We live in the power of the resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, there's this beautiful prayer, and I wish we had time we could go through it, but it's a prayer about community, and in that short prayer, the author of Ephesians says that we have power three times. We have power, we have power, we have power. And the last time he says it, he says, we have power to do more than we can ask or imagine because Jesus is the center of our lives and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and we're chosen. So I just want to declare to you right now that as we're talking about this problem of modern slavery and you're looking at all the other problems in our society, we have the power to make a difference. We have the power to do something to make a difference. Now, the author goes on, and we're not going to look at it. We don't have enough time to really dig deep into this. But the author then goes on in 1 John chapter 3 to talk about righteousness versus sin. And I think it's important for us to really be clear about what the definition of sin is. Sin is not just breaking moral codes. So sin is not just when you sin, when you lie, when you steal, when you commit adultery, when you murder, the Ten Commandments. Those things are sin, so please don't get me, please listen to me, because I don't want to get in trouble from Bishop Kendall, because he's on my board and he's my friend, and I don't want you to go and say, oh, Kevin's saying that lying isn't sin. No, it is sin. Breaking the moral code is sin. Absolutely. But limiting it to that is incomplete because the Bible talks about other things that are sin, and it talks about injustice. The way we treat the poor can be a sin. The attitudes we have towards others can be sin. And in general, it's anything that breaks community. Anything that destroys community is sin. And so that affects how we think about others, how we talk about others. It affects how we spend our money. All of these things are part of living in righteousness versus living in sinfulness. Now, it goes on. And I want to look at verse 16 and following. It says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life." And it goes on. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how could the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love in words, with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, if you read this in the Message, it talks about how when we don't love, when we don't truly love, we make God's love disappear. When I don't love you, when I'm gossiping about you, when I'm doing things to destroy community, I'm making God's love disappear because God's love lives in us. This is my friend Chance. Chance is a missionary in Bulgaria. And if you look at the population statistics of Bulgaria, there are a group of people that live there called the Roma, and they're darker skinned than the Bulgarians. The Bulgarians are light skinned, like many of us in this room, but the Roma, the gypsies, are darker skinned. And when you look at the population statistics online, the Roma population literally does not count. They're not included in the population statistics of Bulgaria. They're forced to live in these sprawling slums. They don't have the healthcare opportunities, educational opportunities. But Chance and his wife Didi have gone into this area and have loved people. And there's been this beautiful racial reconciliation that's happened between the Bulgarians and the Roma. And now Bulgarian and Roma Christians are planting churches together, doing leadership development together. They've got an agricultural project together. And in September, they're going to launch the St. John's Home for vulnerable Roma girls, because Roma girls are sold at an alarming rate to human traffickers so that people can survive. And Chance and Didi are just lovely, lovely people that show God's love just living so broadly, so beautifully. Now, it goes on. Verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how the truth... Let me start that again. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them, and this is how we know He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. God is bigger than our worried hearts. God is greater than our worried hearts. When we're looking at issues like this, like human trafficking, and my friends Ken and Jim Well here on the left, they are working in Manila, partnering strong with a variety of organizations to address the child trafficking that's fueling pornography, that's fueling cyber sex. And you know that that's a deep and dark, desperate thing, and it's discouraging and hard. And sometimes they just get very, very, very discouraged. And they feel like, oh, what can we do? What can we do against this huge thing? But they know God is greater than their worried hearts. They know that God can do the impossible. Like I was just quoting earlier from Ephesians. God can do more than we can ask or imagine according to His power within us. God is greater than our worried hearts. This is my new friend, Ashley. Ashley's 24 years old, and she's going as a missionary to Kenya. I know your church supports missionaries in Kenya. Thank you for that. Here's a new one, Ashley. She's 24, and she's going to Kenya to work with some young women there that are addressing gender-based violence. There's a lot of violence against women. A lot of rape and human trafficking and murder and domestic violence. And so this girl, she's just a girl. Cute as a button, huh? She's going to Africa, and she's going to be partnering with Kenyans to address this problem. You know her mom has a worried heart about this, but God is greater. God is greater than these worried hearts. This last part of 1 John chapter 3 in the message talks about how we are bold and free before God. We're not timid and shy before God. We're not afraid before God. We're bold and free because we live in the power of the resurrection, because we have the Holy Spirit. And this is my friend Jeff Foster. And I just visited Jeff in DeKalb, Illinois. And he had launched a coffee shop to be a place of outreach, because a lot of people will come into the coffee shop looking for community. They won't go to church, but they'll come into the coffee shop. And so he has these incredible conversations with people about Jesus while they're buying coffee. And he wants to plant a church right there, and he wants to create a business model where they can reinvest some of that money into the community and do outreach, et cetera, et cetera. Well, when I got there, his building, the building where his coffee shop was in, had just been condemned. And he had just paid a whole year's rent. But he quickly found a place that was bigger and better across the street. And we went and looked at it, and it was a mess. It just needs to be remodeled. But he wasn't discouraged. He wasn't upset about it. There was a lot of laughter, a lot of joy, because he's bold and free to go and do what God has called him to do. He is not wavering because he knows the call of God in his life, even though it looks like it's impossible. And this is my friend Hallie on the left. Hallie is our youngest Set Free leader. She's 16 years old. Hallie went in, when she was 15, she went into her high school on her very first day and found a teacher to be an advisor for a Set Free club at a high school. That's pretty audacious for a 15-year-old girl to do that. So she gathered friends. They gathered together. They learned about different aspects of human trafficking. This is in Turlock, California, where there's a lot of trafficking. And I thought that was pretty cool. And then I really thought it was cool when I got an invitation to come speak to the high school, and I spoke to, I think, 2,000 students because of Hallie. And I learned when I went and spoke there that nobody had done that before. Nobody had done assemblies for all these students to talk about human trafficking. And I didn't know what to expect in this public school. As these students came in class after class, I taught for 8 hours. I was so tired. But they sat and they listened and they asked questions. They were just incredibly respectful. And Hallie didn't say, "Well, I'm not old enough and I don't have any money and I haven't even finished high school yet. What can I do? I'm just a kid." No, she said, "I'm a child of God. And I can do something about this. And it might be small, but I'm going to do something about this." And so she stepped forward because she was bold and free before God. And I want to encourage you and invite you to be bold and free before God. Amen. Be bold and free. In your community, in your business, in your school, in our world. Because you're God's representative. And the whole world sees God through you. It also says in here, again, I'm using the message, but it says, live deeply and surely in him and him in us. So we live deeply in God. Not on the surface level. We go deep with God. And God goes deep with us. And we are connected. God and we are connected. This is my friend Mandy. And Mandy leads our work in Seattle with foster care. And it's a great story where Mandy and her team learned that the foster care facility was on the other side of the hill from the church, and learned that when a child was taken out of a home, they were brought into this foster care facility and sat right next to the social worker while the social worker was making phone calls. And how traumatic that must have been. So they went to the facility and they said, "We would love to remodel a room for you so that the children can go into a room where there's stuffed animals and toys and they can be comfortable." And the facility said, "Yes, we have a room." So the church, at no expense to the foster care system, paid for all the remodel and created this beautiful space for children, and also created a hotline number so that when children were taken out of a home, the hotline kicks in, and when the child arrives at the facility, there's a church person waiting to take the child into the room and love on the child. And the social workers get Valentine's on Valentine's Day. They get fair trade chocolate. They get flowers. They get gifts at Christmas. And they've got to be wondering, who are these church people? Who are these church people? And then once a month, they have a big dinner at the church, and they've got, it's growing. Every month, it's getting bigger and bigger. At no expense to foster families, they come in, and the kids go do an activity, and the foster adults go in and learn about some aspect of foster care. Now, what was really cool, I was in Hungary, and I was meeting with a state home there that was just in shambles. And there's a missionary couple that is volunteering at the state home. They're the only Christians involved. All the staff are not Christians. The kids come from these broken homes. And I had a tour of this facility, and I was learning about the terrible things that are happening to children in Hungary. And as I was sitting and talking with the director of this children's home, who was not a Christian, and the missionaries, and there's translation going on, it sounded just like what I was hearing about Seattle. And I felt God prompting me to tell her the story of Seattle. So I told this woman, this director, this non-Christian director of this children's home in Hungary, I told her what I just told you. And she said, "Why are Americans so different?" And I said, "I can't speak for the Americans, but I can speak for this team in Seattle. This team believes every child is Jesus, and every child deserves respect and love and protection." And we were all crying. It was just this beautiful God moment where I'm crying, the missionaries are crying, the two Hungarian women that don't know Jesus are crying, and we all love these children, and they're seeing something different in us. It's a powerful witness. Only Jesus can liberate and heal us. Once we're liberated, we have this opportunity to go and liberate others and join on a journey with Jesus to shalom. There are two words that are used to free people. One is emancipation, emancipate, which simply means set someone free. But to liberate someone means to set someone free with rights and responsibilities of citizenship. We have not just been liberated. I mean, we have not just been emancipated. We've been liberated. We have rights and responsibilities of citizenship. And we help others to become liberated as well. And we're on a journey to a place of abundance and wholeness and healing and joy and hope. And we all desperately want and need it. I used to be a worship pastor, and when we would do communion sometimes, I would pile the table with about 50 pounds of grapes and 20 loaves of bread till it was falling over, because I wanted people to see the overabundance, the overflowing of the grace and gifts of God. That's shalom. That's where we're going, and we invite everyone to come with us. To follow Jesus is not just to believe or attend church or be saved, but to be radically transformed and be a transforming presence in society. This is not the end. It's not about this. This is a gas station where we come in and we get filled up and then we go back out again. And Jesus doesn't want to just save us. That's the beginning. He wants to transform our minds, our hearts, our actions, everything about us. And then we transform society. That's what we're called to. Not just come and be in church on Sunday morning. Now, I've got lots more I could tell you, but we've got time constraints. But I encourage you to go to the website. I encourage you to... We're on Facebook, we're on Twitter, we're on Instagram. We're all over the place. Connect with us. I encourage you to fill out this card, get the prayer card. I would also invite you that if you want to, become a monthly giver with us. Give a one-time gift or become a monthly giver, because we are exploding. I like to say that God isn't just opening doors. He's blowing them off the hinges and through the wall in the back of the room. We have new teams, seven new teams that have started this year. And, of course, like any other organization, we've got to figure out how to make it work with leadership, with time, with money. So if you want to give, I would invite you to check that out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, God, that you've given us food to eat and water to drink, that we're in a safe place. We've got electricity. It's a beautiful day. We've been blessed and gifted with so much. Jesus, thank you. We confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and we ask, God, that you would turn us and move us in the direction of freedom. And help us, God, to invite others on this journey and move us towards shalom. We will follow you, Jesus. We'll follow you.